And this was also in October of 2018. What does the Bible say about whether we will still know one another in heaven? I'm going to kind of turn things around here, and we're going to start with some feedback. Maybe somebody here has an answer already, and you've got a scripture verse that tells you about that. What does the Bible say about whether or not we'll still know one another in heaven? He's going to bring you a mic. Come on, this is your big opportunity. Do we not know what the answer is? Oh, we got something over here. Okay. Just a minute. We got a microphone.
Is this on?
Yep. It's on.
It's on. From what I can figure out, it's by the Spirit that we will know each other.
All right. So your assumption, not necessarily based on a specific verse, is that by God's Holy Spirit, we will know one another.
Correct.
Okay, and I think many of us are probably pretty comfortable with that answer. We like that. But I'm still wondering about, do we have a scripture verse that helps that? Didn't I see a hand over here somewhere? Oh, here we go. We got back in the back, right back here, Renee Patterson. She's got her hand up. Hopefully, Renee, you've got a verse for us.
No, I didn't find the verse.
What?
But
the verse?
You'll recognize it. Lazarus and the rich man.
All right. That's a good reference for us to go to. So let's turn to the Gospel according to Luke. And we're going to chapter 16, I believe. Yep. Luke chapter 16. That's a very good cross-reference. Thank you, Renee. I appreciate that. I know that as we work our way through the Gospels, we see Jesus saying a lot of things. And some of those things, it says specifically that he began to teach them in parables, saying, and then he gives us a specific teaching that is by way of a parable. However, in this particular case, Jesus does not say that he's giving a parable. The writers of Scripture do not say he's giving a parable. And since there's no parable anywhere listed in the New Testament where a specific name is given, then we interpret that to mean that the name that he uses here means this is an actual scenario, not a parable, not a made-up story in order to present a truth, but an actual occurring scenario. And here's what we read. This starts in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. So we got a specific name. This appears to be a very specific person. And of course, Jesus, being God, knows who this person is. A man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed and with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Now I'm going to pause there for a moment, even though this begs a lot of questions. But this is not one of the ones that I pulled out of the hat, so we're just going to use this for illustration purposes. Here's what we see. In this real-life scenario, we have two people who have died. One was a follower of God, a believer in God, who's named Lazarus. The other is unnamed. All we're told is that during this earthly life, he was a rich man who lived affluently. And as he died, he found himself in a place of punishment. And somehow, by the way that God works things, and that's not the question, we'll see if that gets pulled out of the hat later, but the way that God works things is at this point in history, there was some way that this rich man, previously rich man, can see some glimpse into glory. He is actually seeing across whatever chasm this is, and he sees Abraham and a man that he recognizes, and there's our key. Is that he recognizes him, and he even uses his name, and he calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." So he recognized Lazarus. Now, it's also noted that he recognized Abraham, and obviously Abraham had lived many, many hundreds of years, over 1,000 years before this, and so perhaps that takes us back to the fact that the Spirit enables us to be able to have that knowledge and make that connection. But this is an interesting one because this man isn't even in heaven. This previously rich man is suffering in hell already. Not the final judgment, but the temporary judgment before the final judgment. And even in that position, he recognizes someone who has already been translated from this life into the next life and isn't even necessarily in physical form yet because the resurrection has not yet taken place. So this certainly gives us the indication that however God works it, there will be recognition of one another in glory. So thank you, Renee. That's an excellent cross-reference. Yes, sir. Oh, hang on. Here's your mic.
I believe it's in 2 Corinthians where Paul is talking about these days. And he says, I'm not sure what it will be like, what I will be like, but I will know as I am known.
That's a good reference. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Oh, that's right. That's the love chapter. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Thank you, Roy and Bill. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So it doesn't specifically say anything about recognition of others, but it does indicate that there is a type of knowing that is going to be significantly greater in glory than we have right now. All right, I think we've done that one justice. Let's move on to another question. This one is February last year. What does it mean when the Bible says that God is going to come back to take us to heaven, then come back for 1,000 years? Are we going to go to back to heaven after the 1,000 years? Too many, but that's all right because you're answering it. Well, you answered it last week. Thank you very much. I appreciate your answer. You didn't actually answer it, but there are a lot of words here. Here's what it says. I'll read it so that you can get it written down. What? Are you writing? Oh, sorry. What does the Bible mean when it says God is going to come back to take us to heaven? There's part one. Then come back for 1,000 years. There's part two. Are we going to go back to heaven after the 1,000 years? There's part three. I should only have to answer the first part of this, though, unless Caleb wants to answer it. Last week, there were several questions having to do with the end times, weren't there, or was there just the one? Just the one last week having to do with the end times. And this 1,000 years is based on Revelation chapter, I believe it's 20. I'll read it for you because there's always benefit in reading God's Word. And indeed, the Scriptures tell us that blessed are those who read and hear this particular passage of Scripture from Revelation. So in Revelation chapter 20, we read in verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather for them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they march up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Well, don't stop there. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what is written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Chapter 21, then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And we'll pause there. I know I read a lot for you here. We can see references to the 1,000 years. And let me just state in advance, you're not going to need the microphone, because I'm not letting anybody say anything. And here's the reason why. As many of you have heard me say so often in the past, I do not consider myself an expert on the book of Revelation. I am still struggling to understand it. We can cover basics, and I'll do that right now, even with this chapter and a portion that we read. But in terms of the specific interpretation of every one of these elements that you find throughout the book of Revelation, I do not consider myself an expert. And what's more, I know within the Christian community, within the Orthodox evangelical Christian community, there are quite a few different interpretations of how all of this is going to unfold. I have read enough for you here to be able to state this categorically, that we know to be true. There is going to continue to be a titanic struggle between the forces of evil, Satan and his minions and all those who follow him, and the forces of good, obviously our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But that struggle will reach a culmination. And when that time comes, it is not even going to be a battle to speak of. It's over like that. Even though it appears to be drawn out, the reality is that Jesus Christ has already won that battle. And the scriptures are so crystal clear on that, that after his resurrection, that he led captivity captive. We could go back to the Lazarus and the rich man story and understand that most likely at that point, that's when Lazarus and those who were with Abraham at Abraham's side are carried into this new place of eternal glory. But he led captivity captive, and he made a mockery of all of the forces of evil and showed that he has the final word, that the victory is already his. Anything Satan is doing at this point is not out of any blind ambition that he is going to be able to win this battle. It is now merely a matter of spite. He knows he's going down because Jesus Christ has already won that battle. It is absolutely complete. But he wants to take as many people with him as possible. So how does this 1,000 years fit into there? Well, depending on who you ask, you're going to get different answers. But what we do know is that it represents a very large segment of time. And during that time, this battle is still ongoing, even though Jesus Christ is on his throne and is already at work in the lives of his children, his followers, and that includes us. And that when everything reaches its final culmination, Satan's going to essentially be given one last opportunity, which means that he knows he's about to be condemned to eternity in the lake of fire, and that at that last opportunity, he will indeed attempt to destroy. That may already be going on. It may be something that is going to be more notable in those last times, and that at the end of that all, Jesus Christ is going to return and declare himself eternally victorious. And at that point, we reach this judgment that we've just read about. And I want you to notice a couple of things in this judgment. First of all, when it comes to this judgment, Satan will have already been judged. His judgment, his condemnation is already a certainty, and he will be cast into the lake of fire. So just as a sideline, we have been fed a bill of goods, so to speak, with our picture that the devil is some little guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns and a spiky tail, and that he's down in hell jabbing people in the behind who are down there suffering. Satan will be the most punished one in hell. The lake of fire, according to the scripture, was designed because of Satan. It was designed for him. He will suffer more than anyone. He is not the ruler of hell. He is not the king of hell. He has zero power in hell. He will not be doing anything to anyone else. He will be eternally suffering because of his rebellion against Almighty God. Secondly, with regards to the judgment, we read in there that all will be judged, that they will be judged by the books and by the book. And if you read that passage again that we just read, you will see that the books are plural, and that as they are judged by the books, it has to do with the deeds of their lives. What have you done with your life? What are the works of your life? The book is singular, and it says specifically, anyone whose name is not found written in the book, singular, the book of life, will be cast into the lake of fire. That tells me this. The deciding factor about whether a person goes to heaven or hell is one thing. It is whether or not your name is written in the book of life. How do you get your name in the book of life? According to the scripture, you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons and daughters of God. I am a child of God not because I have a book of good works of all the great things I have done. I am a child of God because I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and my name was written in that book. That's how you get to heaven. Nothing else is going to be considered. Those books, the plural books that have to do with your deeds, those aren't deeds that determine whether or not you get to heaven. Those are deeds that determine either the level of punishment you experience in hell or the level of reward that you get in heaven. Now, I'll emphasize again, heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. I will get to heaven not because of my deeds, but because I trusted in Jesus Christ. However, that does not mean that everybody's going to be on the same level in glory. Because those who have been faithful in service, as Jesus told the parable about the faithful stewards, those who have been faithful, who are coming to their master saying, Master, here's what you've given me, here's what I've done with it, to them he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, I'm going to make you master or ruler over many things. I don't understand how all that plays out, but I do know that what that tells me is that there are levels of reward based on how faithfully we have served Jesus Christ. Let me emphasize again, nobody gets to heaven because of your good works. If you're hoping to get to heaven because you've tried to live a good life, I can already tell you the tragic result of that. The wages of sin is death, and unless you can tell me you have never sinned, then that's your destiny, is death and hell, apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But for those who have accepted Christ, not everybody is going to be rewarded identically in glory. We are going to be rewarded according to how much we have given to the Lord during our earthly life here. That turned into a mini sermon, to no one's surprise. Are we going to come back to heaven after the 1,000 years? Yeah, read your books, whatever. Read the Bible. Just read it, study it, reach your conclusion, but the good news is, as I read through this, the conflicts will continue until the Lord returns. When the Lord returns, he's victorious. And then we're told that all of the corruption of this world, of this universe, will be done away with. And the new heaven and the new earth that Jesus himself said in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That new heaven and that new earth, that new Jerusalem, that is going to be our home for eternity. So for me as a believer, I find tremendous joy in knowing that, as the old song goes, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I could sing that one right now, but we're not going to. I'm going to call that good. So, at this point, let me remind you to listen to first service questions, because, by the way, I did answer it. I don't know if I answered it well, but I did answer that one question, so you might want to hear that. But I'm thankful that you're here. If you have not made a commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior, my desire is that today would be that day. You've heard the gospel. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ is God, God in the flesh. He came to this earth in a human form. He lived a perfect life. He died to pay for my sins and for your sins. He was crucified. He was raised to life. And he is in glory now, and he is going to return for all believers. If you don't know for sure you're in that group that he's coming for, then you need to get your life right with God today. Lord, I thank you for reminding us today of the truth of the gospel, of the glorious truth of our Lord's return and his final victory over Satan and all of the powers of darkness. We thank you that that victory has already been secured. It was secured at the point of his death and resurrection. And Lord, that's what we celebrate, especially this time of year. I pray for each one who's here today. If there are those who have not yet made a commitment, Lord, impress upon them the absolute necessity to surrender to Jesus Christ. Because without Christ, there is only an eternity of suffering in hell. But with Christ, there is the absolute certainty of being forever in your glorious presence, where there's nothing but joy. There are no tears. There is no sadness. There's no dying or death or sickness or pain. Lord, how we look forward to that glorious day. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to share together as we search the scriptures this morning. Please bless our afternoon, our evening, and our week ahead, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.